Why is reverence a hallmark of Lutheran worship? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you free. Just click the red journal subscription image in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Joshua Schuping tells the story of his disillusionment with the errors of Eastern Orthodoxy and his joy in finding a gospel-centered confession of faith in confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Do people have to eat or sleep in heaven? Are psychics associated with the devil? A couple questions from children. It's time for part 33 of our series, Kids Have Questions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Jonathan Connor joins us. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
Let's jump right in. Are psychics associated with the devil?
Yeah, great question. I mean, this is coming from a middle schooler, right? So I think, you know, for parents, grandparents, for anybody who knows kids, I mean, these kids are thinking about some important questions. So I say to the child, great question. Let's put it this way. They are not associated with God. So I start by that. Then I say, the actual word psychic, though, isn't in the Bible. But you have multiple verses like this one from Leviticus. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Now notice what the verse ends with. I am the Lord. God does not want us seeking out the future. God wants us seeking him and trusting him. The point is not what the future holds. The point is who holds the future. That is God. So we reject psychics. Most of them are masters of reading the people in the room and building their predictions on details they glean from them. Although some of them are clearly consulting the spiritual realm and evil spirits at that to predict the future. So yes, we do reject psychics. They may not be directly associated with the devil, but they most certainly are not associated with God. Okay, now, let me expand on that just for a little bit. You can tell in my answer, I'm trying to split the uprights here. I'm trying to be very careful in my answer. In other words, I want to be clear that psychics are a no-go for Christians. Okay, so make sure everybody hears that. Psychics, no-go. We don't go to psychics, but I don't want to make a blanket statement that every psychic is associating openly with Satan. Some may be, and there is most certainly a spiritual dynamic in play, which I'm going to come back to in just a minute, but some are just really good at reading the room, you know, offering these subtle feelers. I'm getting a number. I'm hearing 17. And the person's like, that's my favorite number. Okay, well, this message is clearly for you. Right, so they're doing this little Sherlock Holmesian reading of the person's presentation, right? The dog hair on the pant leg, the tattoos, the team logos on the clothes. They know that people are coming in hoping, coming in willing to suspend belief, willing to hang on to even the thinnest connection. So many psychics, quote-unquote psychics, they just exploit that. There's no real actual consulting of spirits going on for some. I'm going to say there are some who do. But for some, they're just really good at pretending and at room reading. But I do want to come back to that spiritual component. Even if they're not directly communicating with Satan, there is a spiritual component in play. President Harris actually wrote about this, it's been a few years ago, in an article in the Lutheran Witness. So I just want to share what he wrote, because I think he says it pretty directly. So I want to quote a couple, well, one longer paragraph. He says this: what a curse to be without the Word of God. What a curse not to know the Word made flesh. What a curse to look to superstition, weird dreams, strange events, psychics, spirits, or elsewhere for some clue about our present or future. Luther summed up the Bible on this topic under the second commandment. We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Most superstition is hollow nonsense, but it's the realm of the devil nonetheless, and it's the rim of the black hole of hell and the devil's kingdom. I don't doubt for a minute the seemingly predictive and deceptive power of the devil. He masquerades as an angel of light. But he is, as Jesus called him, the father of lies. So that's where President Harrison's quote ends. And just to wrap it up, so psychics and Satan, here's the way I would say it. They may not be holding hands, but they are certainly happy to walk together without Jesus. So again, for Christians, I would say for all people, but especially for Christians, psychics are a no-go. We have no association with psychics whatsoever. And I think what Harrison said is so perceptive. What a curse to be without the Word of God. What a curse to have to go to superstition and weird dreams and psychics and so forth, to have to go there for some sort of comfort when we have the clear, revealed Word of God. No, God doesn't tell you necessarily what's going to happen tomorrow. That's never been his promise. But he tells you who holds tomorrow. And he says, trust me. And what a wealth of the word we have, and what an embarrassment of riches we have in the scriptures, that we can turn there and mine those scriptures for comfort and confidence in the Lord who holds us and holds the future.
It is part 33 of our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor. The next question, do people have to eat or sleep in heaven? Here's a gift recommendation for your pastor during Pastor Appreciation Month, the Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi. This new commentary explores Haggai's exhortation to rebuild the temple and Malachi's concern with the practices in the temple. The Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more at issuesetc.org. The new Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry cares for pregnant women sharing the love of Christ. Listen to Pastor Ed DeWitt with Redeeming Life Outreach Ministries.
One of the first residents we had said to me, Pastor, why do you do this? And I said, just stick with me through this class. And when we're done, you'll understand completely. Many of the women, as they go through the instruction, when we get to that part about baptism, they're like, Pastor, I want that for my baby. I want my baby to be adopted into God's family.
God's mission here, lcms.org/national mission.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago invites all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is October 12th through the 14th. You will have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/c4c. cuchicago.edu/c4c.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
The canonical shape of Haggai encourages
An appropriation of the three most prominent individuals mentioned in the prophecy as representatives of the three prominent offices established by Yahweh. Far from being a haphazard compilation of oracles, the book of Haggai stands as profound testimony to the ways in which Yahweh remains faithful to his promises regarding prophecy, priesthood, and royalty. That's from the opening pages of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi. Find out more about this great commentary at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order one, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Here's the next one, Jonathan. Do people have to eat or sleep in heaven?
Yeah, this is another one of those questions that just lodged itself in my mind because it raises so many other questions, and I'll get into that. But that's what I love about kids' questions is their questions raise more questions. And then once you start to dig into that, it raises more questions, and it just takes you further into God's Word. And anytime we can do that, I mean, that's great. So first to the child, this is a wonderful question. First, we need to acknowledge that Scripture doesn't give us a lot of details on this. Second, we need to discern what we mean by heaven. Are we talking about the heaven our souls go to when our bodies die, or the new heaven, new earth reality we will experience when Christ returns? If we're talking about the heaven our souls go to when our bodies die, it seems as if eating and sleeping aren't necessary. These seem specifically necessary for bodies, but not for souls. So it seems as if we won't need these things in heaven while we await the resurrection. If we're talking about new heaven, new earth, it would seem that eating for sure and probably sleeping will be part of our experience, but not because these are necessary for survival. I will explain. First, Scripture speaks in various places about feasting in the new creation. Isaiah prophesies, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." So from Isaiah 25. And John writes in the book of Revelation about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's in Revelation chapter 19. So I go on. So in the resurrection, it seems as if eating will be part of our experience, but as I mentioned, not for survival. Scripture teaches that we will be fully empowered by God's Holy Spirit. See 1 Corinthians 15, 42-44. As such, it doesn't seem as if we will need food to keep us alive. Instead, we will be animated and empowered or enlivened by the Holy Spirit. Eating, then, seems to be something we will enjoy and incorporate into celebrations, but not for survival. I'm less sure on sleep. Scripture says that our bodies will be raised in power, and that's from 1 Corinthians 15. As such, we won't have bodies beset by weakness or exhaustion. So I don't know if we'll need to sleep. Perhaps sleep will simply be a source of refreshment for our bodies, but we're going to have to wait to see on this one because I don't think the Bible clearly addresses this question. So that's where my answer to the child ends. But again, like I said, this question really intrigued me. So I had to just satisfy my own curiosity and go do some digging. Okay, so first, let me start with the state of our souls after our bodies die and before the resurrection. There are a couple things to address here, but let me first offer what Francis Pieper offers in his Christian Dogmatics. Here's what he writes, quote, "Holy Writ reveals but little of the state of the souls between death and resurrection," end quote. So I think we just need to be soberly honest about this. People, I mean, you hear them, preachers, people, they weave all kinds of these grand stories about the experience of souls in heaven. I mean, I don't know, you've had Chris Roseborough before talking about these people who have apparently been on tours of heaven multiple times, right? So let me just put this as charitably as I can. They are saying more than is warranted. I mean, way more than is warranted. So at the very least, we need to acknowledge when we're speculating, when we're inferring, and then also then when we're inferring, so there's, if you're speculating, to say you're speculating, then sometimes we can infer based on what seems reasonable from Scripture. We also need to be honest about when we're doing that. Then we need to be clear when we have a solid word from Scripture. But the two things I want to just acknowledge, because you come across this sometimes, and this plays into the question on sleeping and eating, are the concept of soul sleep and intermediate bodies. So Pieper touches on these briefly. He rejects intermediate bodies as speculation, and he sort of hedges his bets a little bit on soul sleep. So on intermediate bodies, this is still tossed around today. So the question is, will we have some sort of intermediate body in heaven while we wait for the resurrection? Now, as far as I'm aware, Scripture does not teach this. Now, if it does teach this, someone tell me. I'd be happy to hear. But as far as I'm aware, it doesn't teach this. So we have no clear word of God on this. That's, like I said earlier, we need to acknowledge if we don't have a clear word, we just need to say that. So Pieper says, this idea of an intermediate body is foreign to Scripture. But let me just offer a few questions that linger that for some will leave this an open question. And I think this is probably where I'm going to find myself. While Scripture doesn't teach it and I can't give any, thus saith the Lord, there are a few lingering questions that just leave this an open question, not one that I can be totally dogmatic on. But there are questions like, what about Enoch and Elijah? What do we do with them? Or we could ask, well, what about Moses in the Transfiguration? Did he get some sort of temporary body the way that we see that angels sometimes do in Scripture when they appear to people? Or you'll see people point to Jesus' words on the rich man and Lazarus. Some people say, well, it's just a parable. Well, it's not clear it's a parable. Some think Jesus may be talking about actual people. And as best I can tell, I mean, if I'm just going to just say, you know, as much as Scripture says, Jesus doesn't speak like that's a parable. He doesn't introduce it like he's telling a parable. If you just read it on the face of it, it seems like he's talking about real people. So read the account, right? You have the rich man in Hades and Lazarus up in heaven, and it sounds like some sort of bodies are involved. I mean, Jesus talks about the rich man lifting up his eyes and asking Lazarus to dip his finger to cool his tongue. I just have to ask, what do we make out of that? Is that just anthropomorphic talk? Well, maybe, but it sure sounds like bodies. So for me, again, I want to be very clear. I'm leaving this an open question. I don't think there's enough evidence in Scripture to be dogmatic on this. If we've got an expert out there on this, I would love to hear from them, because this is one of those questions that still just linger in my mind. I'd love to have answered. But on soul sleep, so just for those who might not be familiar with soul sleep, this is the idea that when the body dies, so the body of a Christian dies, his soul is welcome into Christ's presence, but his soul sleeps there until the resurrection. So the soul is alive, but soul sleep would basically teach that that soul is unaware until the resurrection. So the soul just sleeps and is completely unaware. Now, I'll admit, I am not an expert on this. So it's just important, if you are an expert who's listening, I'm not pretending to be an expert. I would love to hear one of our historical scholars talk on this. But in brief, it seems like there's a difference of opinion on this out there. So Luther, as best I can tell, and I'm not a Luther scholar, he seems to at least have been, I don't want to say favorably disposed, but at least open to this notion of soul sleep. But I think, at least according to the scholars that I've read on this, it seems like Luther was more interested in trying to counter this false teaching of purgatory and the invocation of saints And well, soul sleep would certainly put a damper on those false teachings. But after what we just said about the rich man and Lazarus, I think that seriously calls soul sleep into question. But I want to very briefly quote Pieper again on soul sleep, because he was clearly opposed to this idea. But here's what Pieper writes. He says, "The departed souls of the believers are in a state of blessed enjoyment of God. Even though we know nothing further as to the manner of their blessed communion with God, a soul sleep which excludes a blessed enjoyment of God must be definitively rejected on the basis of Philippians 1 and Luke 23. And just to interject here so people know what he's talking about, that's where Paul says that to depart and be with Christ is far better, and where Jesus tells the thief on the cross that he would be with him today in paradise. So continue with Pieper. "A sleep of the soul which includes enjoyment of God," says Luther, "cannot be called a false doctrine." So Pieper there alludes to Luther. So end quote. So Pieper, he's opposed to it, but not totally. If soul sleep means that the soul is somehow alert and enjoying God, okay, we can find a way to be okay with that. I don't want to be too long-winded, but I want to address briefly this question of the resurrected body then. So that's the next part of the question. And there's a lot to explore here. When it comes to the resurrection, it's emphatically clear. We are going to have a body. And it is going to shine in the glory of God, right? In the wow of God. And that body is going to be fully awake, alert, and alive. But then the question is going to be raised, well, will that body eat and sleep? So Martin Chemnitz writes about this in The Two Natures in Christ. He says, quote, "The resurrected body, apart from all other means, will be sustained and preserved by the Spirit," end quote. So he's basing this on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says the resurrected body will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And his point is that this body, this is what Chemnitz's point is, he's saying that one thing we can infer from that is that this resurrected body, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, will not need to eat and sleep to live because it will be sustained by God's Spirit. So let me quote Martin Luther now. He says this, quote, "The resurrected body will be as pure and bright as the sun and as light as the air, and finally so healthy, so blissful, and filled with such heavenly, eternal joy in God that it will never hunger, thirst, grow weary, or decline," end quote. And then one more time, now from Pieper again. Pieper says this, "Since seed time and harvest, food and raiment, etc., cease with this world, the spiritual body, as Luther expresses it, will no more be an eating, sleeping, digesting body, but will be spiritually fed and sustained by God and be indestructible in life." So, end quote. Now, does this mean that the body won't eat or sleep, or just that it won't need to? So my personal thought, okay, so my personal thought is that it's the latter. And the reason why I say that is I'm inferring it based on all the texts in Scripture that speak about feasting and eating in the kingdom of God. And we saw Jesus, for example, eat in his resurrected body, and we know our body is going to be like his. So I think the best thing for us to do is to confess the resurrection of the body with all the certainty and the joyful hope that Scripture attaches to it, and then to appreciate that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that this body is going in ways perhaps beyond our understanding to be changed. We've never experienced this kind of spirit empowerment that we are going to experience in the resurrection. We haven't experienced the resurrection power of God pulsing through our veins, not yet, but we are going to. Will we eat or sleep? Maybe. Probably. Either way, it won't be because we need to. And the reason is because we are going to have powerful spirit-empowered bodies. And I find that so exciting.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, as usual, thank you very much.
Todd, always a pleasure.
In the next hour, on this Tuesday, October the 1st, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer. The gospel reading of Mark 10, Jesus teaches about divorce and says, "Let the children come to me."
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.